Everyone, we celebrate today the octave of the great feast of Pascha, also popularly known as Thomas Sunday in the English pronunciation, or Thomas Sunday in every other language, because of the gospel story. First, a bit about Saint Thomas. He has tragically become popularly known, not in the church, not ecclesiastically, in no church document will you hear this title, the Doubting Thomas. I don't know where it comes from, its origin. It is not of any origin from the liturgy. Thomas was one of the great apostles, one of the 12 apostles, from among the many disciples of Jesus. He is often called this, of course, popularly in the West, though again, not officially in the church, even in the West, Doubting Thomas because of this story. Be not unbelieving, be not doubting, but believe, in different translations. But we have to understand the story in its proper context. This Saint Thomas appears only a few times in the Gospels. He's listed, of course, among the 12, always. But as far as a narrative goes in which we hear him speaking, there are only these two places. Here, and of course, earlier in the Gospel, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John is hoping we will remember the two in connection. As we remember when we celebrated Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday, the beautiful hymns of the church tell us that this is a foreshadowing, a prophecy, a foretelling of Jesus' own resurrection that would happen a week later. And therefore, also a prophecy, a foretelling, a foreshadowing of our own general resurrection of all when Christ returns. And so this story about the raising of Lazarus and Palm Sunday, of course, is intimately connected to the celebration of Great and Holy Pascha. As is, then, the Sunday that follows it. You could see these three Sundays in relationship, and of course, the central theme of all of it is the central Sunday of Pascha. In that first Sunday celebration, or Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday, in the story in John's Gospel where this appears, Jesus says to his disciples that Lazarus is asleep, and we must go to wake him. The disciples say, well, we don't really need to go there, Lord. If he's asleep, he'll wake up. He's okay. He's ill. He's asleep. But it's all going to work out. Lord, we don't need to go there right now. Remember, the Jews of Judea were just trying to kill you then. Right? They're up in either in southern Galilee at this point, or the Transjordan area. It's a little bit of a debate about exactly where Bethany beyond the Jordan was. There are a few different archaeological options. But he was a good distance from Jerusalem. The Bethany of Judea, where Lazarus died and was entombed and eventually raised, is a little village on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. I've mentioned to you before, if you stand on the top of Mount Olives and look west, if you look look to the west, toward Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, you can see the Temple Mount, now the Dome of the Rock, sitting there where the temple itself used to be, and then Jerusalem spread out around and behind it. If you were to turn around from that spot where those photographs are often taken and look down the other side of the hill, knocking down a number of trees, of course, so you would see the little village of Bethany, which at the time of Jesus was, I would guess, not more than 100, 200 people. Today, it's a small city. And these two villages or cities of the ancient world are like sister towns on each side of this Mount of Olives. It is therefore Bethany of Judea, of this region of Judea where Jerusalem was, Judea being that area, the original tribal allotment of the tribe of Judah. Hence the name, the Jews, for sure. And so the disciples, who are Galileans, that, Lord, we don't need to go back to Judea. You know, there was a lot of tension between the Galileans and Judeans in that time for other reasons, but there was also a lot of tension between the Galilean disciples of Jesus and the people of Judea, because last time they were in Jerusalem and in Bethany in that region, the Jews there were trying to kill Jesus. They tried to stone him. Remember, he had said, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up rocks to try to throw at him. Eventually, he left Jerusalem and Judea and went back to Galilee. And in John's gospel, we hear about going back and forth, but every time he goes to Judea, there's trouble. And it's getting worse and worse. And the disciples are starting to get worried that if we go back again, you're going to die. We're all going to get killed. They're going to stone us. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Walk during the light while you have the light. Walk in the light. Jesus being, of course, the light of the world that enlightens every man. And so they go with Jesus, the light, to Bethany. But in between their leaving that region to go to Bethany and this conversation with Jesus' disciples, as soon as the disciples all enunciate their fear, and Jesus says, let us go, you have the light, don't worry, you got the light, come with me. Thomas says in great faith, let us go and die with him. So the disciples don't know what's going to happen when they go there. And of course, this is a great prophecy of Thomas about what is eventually going to happen. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's not going to be coming back from Galilee after that one. To Galilee. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to go to Bethany. He's going to stay in Judea until, of course, Passover. And eventually, of course, they will put him to death, and they will put many of the other disciples to death. And then, of course, he will rise from the dead. And so Thomas, St. Thomas, in great courage, knowing that there was a potential that they could all die when they arrived in Judea, says, let us go and die with him. Also a great prophecy of what we experience in Holy Baptism through our celebration of Holy Pascha. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, all of you have been baptized in Christ, have died with him, have been buried with him, and been raised with him in the newness of life. These words of St. Thomas were greater than he ever could have imagined them. That is the first occurrence of hearing Thomas speak in the gospel story. The next time we hear him speak is here, when the disciples have seen Jesus in the upper room, and then Thomas was not with them. When Thomas arrives, Jesus is not there. They say they've seen the risen Lord. He appeared to them in the upper room. Though the doors were locked, he was right here. And Thomas says, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hands where the nails were and his feet and his side, unless I touch his body, unless I can confirm his body, then I will not believe. And then we turn on this man and say, oh, look at this guy. He should have faith. He's simply asking to be with the other disciples were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. The other disciples got to experience the risen Lord in their midst, in the flesh, got to touch him, see him eat in front of them, and confirm that he was really alive. This was really his body. This is why he eats in front of them in John's gospel. In Luke's gospel also, we hear about him eating in front of them to prove to them that he's not just some sort of spirit or ghost or something. His body is really risen from the dead. And the other disciples witnessed this, but Thomas did not. And he asked to be a witness of his bodily resurrection, the risen Lord, so that he too can go out with great courage, as the other disciples would be able to do, and proclaim that he had seen and touched the risen Lord in his body. Jesus appears and says to us, "Come. Come here, touch me, feel me. No longer be unbelieving, but believing." You remember the other disciples, where the women disciples went to them and said to them, "We've seen the Lord. He's at the tomb. We saw him. He stopped." And Mary Magdalene saw it. The disciples didn't believe until they had seen him in the flesh. And so now, finally, not only Mary Magdalene, the women disciples, the Lord has seen him in the flesh at the empty tomb, but now the disciples have all seen, the apostles, when they're sent out and will be sent out again now, have all seen and experienced the fact that he has really risen with his real body and still having the marks, of course, of his crucifixion. And then Jesus says something very important for his disciples then and his disciples from then until today. "You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." How so? We might say, "Well, I think it'd be kind of nice. I mean, wouldn't it be a great blessing to be in the upper room with the disciples?" Oh yeah, that'd be a great grace, right? A charis, a grace from the Lord, a gift. That'd be a great gift to be in the upper room with the disciples on that day and experience his the resurrected Lord in his flesh and blood. What a great gift it would be for all of us to be transported back there or to have been there 2,000 years ago. But what a greater gift has been given to us, in that we have not seen. We have not been there 2,000 years ago. We were not there, and yet believe. This is a greater grace, a greater gift from the Lord. To be able to believe with the same faith of the disciples 2,000 years ago, though having not been there 2,000 years ago. And why? Do we believe with the same faith the disciples from 2,000 years ago? What grace has been given us? What is this great grace that has been given us? We have heard the gospel passed down from those disciples from 2,000 years ago. The great grace that has been given to us is the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead. Of which, of course, we just sang many times. This is the good news. What is the good news? Someone might ask you. What is the gospel? There are so many out there today, even those who call themselves Christians. Tragically, even some among the clergy of those who call themselves Christians, who, if you ask them what is the good news, you might get a variety of answers. Jesus saves. They might show you a t-shirt, "His pain, my gain," some sort of cosmic child abuse scene. Who knows? What their idea of the good news is. They might show you tennis shoes with smoke coming out of them. I don't know. We have no idea. I don't know what they would say. You have no idea what's going to come out of their mouth, but I do know what's going to come out of my mouth. And it's the same thing that came out of the mouth of the disciples who proclaimed the good news to Thomas, and the same good news that he proclaimed as he went out from there to the ends of the earth proclaiming, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It's not that complicated. We just have to pay attention to the liturgy. And of course, not have destroyed it so that we actually can still hear the good news for 2,000 years until and continue until Christ returns. And this is the meaning, then, of the feast that we celebrate today. How is it that we can experience the risen Lord in his flesh and blood? John, writing this gospel down, sometime in the 90s, probably, this is about 60 years after he'd experienced the risen Lord in the upper room, is able to begin his gospel with a hint about this ending that we just heard. He says, the light shines in the darkness. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word is the light that enlightens every man. And that light shines in the darkness. He uses in the Greek there, pheni, tophos pheni, present tense. And in Greek, present tense just doesn't mean present time now, like I am dropping this candle on the floor and then, okay. No, present tense in Greek, it has continuous aspect. It implies a continuous action. The light shines in the darkness. In English, we might bring this out in a participle. The light is shining in the darkness. To bring out that continuous aspect. The light is shining in the darkness. It shines, continuously shines. And the darkness has not overcome. Literally, in the Greek word, and the darkness did not overcome. The darkness did not overcome it, and it is still shining today. The darkness did not overtake that light. What is John referring? He's referring back to the Book of Wisdom, where the Book of Wisdom says that the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the same as the book says, God's wisdom, his word, is greater than any light. Because while the light of the sun, the greatest of all created lights, is conquered by the darkness of night every evening. The word of God, the wisdom of God, continues to shine. So that even when the sun goes down and it's dark, the man who has the word of God, who knows his word, his wisdom, still has the light of God greater than any earthly or created light within him. And it's that light that John speaks of in the prologue. The disciples experienced in the upper room, and that we still experience today. We experience the risen Lord. Not something you necessarily see, but a light that is within us. How so? St. Paul says so clearly, all of you who have been baptized in Christ, Galatians 3:27, have put on Christ like a garment. We just sing this. We become members of his body. We who have been baptized in Christ have been brought forth from the waters of the new creation. We have had the breath of life breathed again into our nostrils through the laying on of hands and the gift of the Holy Spirit and Holy Chrismation. And we have received the fruit of the tree of life, of which Jesus says, he eats my flesh and drinks my blood as life in him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Just as Jesus has been raised, he will raise all of those who have received his precious body and blood on the last day. And so how do we experience? How are we so blessed to have this great faith? How is the gospel proclaimed for 2,000 years and continuing? In the midst of our Sunday octave after octave after octave of the celebration of Holy Pascha. This is not the last octave of Pascha. Every Sunday from now until next Pascha will be a celebration, an octave, a continuous 8-day celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and our experiencing of him in our upper room, when we can look in the mirror and see Christ risen from the dead. We, members of his body, flesh and blood, can see the risen Lord in each and every one of us. And we are renewed in that role. We are renewed in that character, in that nature, every Sunday, as we again and again hear the good news and again receive his precious body and blood, and again go out into the world to be the risen flesh and blood of Jesus and proclaim the good news that we have heard throughout the week until the next talk. And we will continue to do this as the apostle of Jesus did 2,000 years ago and until today. We will continue to do this until he returns. When will that be? I don't know. Way above my pay grade. Anyone ever comes to you saying they figured out when Jesus is coming, you know you're dealing with a heretic. Way above your pay grade, Jesus says to his own disciples, his apostles, weren't we at this time? We at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? None of your business, boys. Your business is this. Here's your job description. You are to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's it. Anything that gets in the way of that is a demonic distraction. And this is why the celebration of the holy resurrection of Jesus in all of the apostolic churches is so important today. Not only today, but every Sunday until his return. So that the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is risen from the dead, and that we can experience him with among the other disciples of the Lord in the upper room. Again, experiencing with our own bodies his risen flesh and blood, so that our body and our blood might be raised from the dead and returns. This is an incredible grace. Blessed are they who have believed and have not seen. What a great gift the Lord has given to us. Christos in esti. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Amasiakon. Christos voskres. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Glory to his third day resurrection.
We glorify his resurrection on the third day. Et ne condamnato, nana compatisas, et hic sentis mi passiso in choris omnes, alma si hoc omen mine lumor,